I wanted to share today from Psalm 37. For those of you who are here with us at this park last week, and remember what I was sharing about, I was talking a little bit about our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father and His faithfulness to us, and how we can kind of build upon courage along God. And in Psalm 37, there's just really some wonderful promises that we can count on. And they seem so pertinent to the world we're living in right now. And even before I jump into it, the very first line in Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." And I just think in this time, in this past year, and even if you look back over the last number of years, there's so many things that we as Christians can start to fret about. Like, you can fret about how the government's handling this pandemic and whether they're restricting, and I think there's a range of opinions there, and a lot of them are probably good and fine. It's okay to understand things, but it can turn into fretting. Or we can fret also about, like, I think about raising my young children and the values that are being thrust upon us, and the values of the government and what society at large says is what is good and what is right and what is love. And it's just so contrary to God's word. It's actually opposite of God's word. And it's just pervasive. Where it used to be Pride Week, we're in the midst of Pride Month now, to be specific about one of the things that we can fret about. And as I read through this psalm, it was just wonderful to hear God's command, do not fret about these things. His instruction to us is what he wants from us. Instead of fretting, what does God want from us? What is he actually asking us to do? What should our response be when we see this all around us? And it is getting more. I'm not going to deny it. And even irrespective of where you are on the spectrum of your concern about the government, because I know some of us here are very concerned, some of us here are concerned, I can say unequivocally, it is getting more. The pervasiveness of evil, the pervasiveness of the work of the enemy to try and conform this world to a mindset that is in hatred to God, it is getting more. It's getting worse. It's not the same as it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's getting worse. But what should our response to that be? So as I was sort of saying, there's lots that we can fret about. There's lots that if you are paying attention to the news, or quite frankly, I can even see ways in which the enemy can use even our good intentions to cause us to fret, right? Like, if you want to read about and understand everything going on around us right now, you could go down a rabbit hole for months and not come up, just worrying about everything going on and what it could be, what it couldn't be. And I'm not saying we need to be ignorant. I'm not saying that. It's okay to understand and to know things that are going on. I'm not saying to be ignorant, but I am saying to be on guard, because you have to ask yourself, is all that I'm looking into, is all that I'm searching, is all that I'm trying to understand, and all these things that I'm filling my mind with, are they causing me to fret? Are they causing me to worry? And I think you have to be really honest with yourself, because you can say it's not, but you have to maybe check sometimes and say, what's consuming? What instantly bounces into my mind when I've got a down moment? What does my mind immediately turn to and start to dwell on? Well, if it's always some of these things that we can be worried about and anxious about, then I would say we need to be on guard. We need to watch what we're feeding on. Because I think just literally three verses in here, I'm going to give some instruction from the Lord as to what we should be feeding on and what we do want to be filling ourselves up with. So that was my heart when I read this. So it's a long psalm, but I'm going to just sort of skip through it and touch on probably about six or seven key areas that spoke to my heart. So starting at the beginning of Psalm 37, Psalm 37 verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." So there's the command, and it's repeated throughout. Do not fret. Do not worry about what people are doing around us, the schemes of the enemy and all he might be cultivating around us. Do not worry about it. But instead, here is our response. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That is our response. And that's the reason I ended up in this psalm, is that very word, because I talked to you, everyone, last week about being faithful. And that word in the end of this verse, and it can be translated two ways, and quite frankly, I love both translations. But the first one I want to focus on is our cultivating faithfulness. It says that we are first off to trust in the Lord, to put our hope in Him, which is the cure for fretting, to have a confidence and a faith that says God is still in control. Irrespective of what I see going on around me, irrespective of the progress, because it can be very unnerving if we're concerned about something to see progress of the enemy. We can see the enemy progressing in many ways and changing people's mindsets and shifting people's thinking to ways that are contrary to God. And that can cause us to worry and fret. But rather, we have to say, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to continue to do the good that He has called me to. There's areas that He has given me a responsibility and a calling, and I'm going to walk in the things He's shown me instead of trying to control and understand and have my hands on everything that I don't have control over. I'm going to have my focus on what He's instructed me to do, which is to trust in Him and to do good, to dwell in the land, which I think as we read this throughout, that's a place of rest, that's a place of abiding and trusting in our Heavenly Father, and to cultivate faithfulness. That is to cultivate our own faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. That's a cultivation that says, when I'm fretting and I'm anxious and I'm feeling overwhelmed by all these things that concern me, they could be things outside or even things in a very small circle. They could just be little things in our own life. These promises and this focus of this psalm and the focus of what was on my heart was about the external, because of the very first line. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. But even the God's command and asking of us, it actually can apply to anything that's making us fretting and anxious. He's asking us to cultivate faithfulness. So what does that mean, cultivate faithfulness? In my mind, what it means is when we feel ourselves getting into a place of anxiety, when we feel ourselves getting pulled into areas that are pulling us away from our Heavenly Father, that are distracting us, cultivating faithfulness is to say, I'm going to choose a response that aligns with my Heavenly Father's commands and instructions to me. Even if I don't feel like it, even if something in my mind I'm hearing, this is a waste of time, I shouldn't necessarily spend time maybe reading my word or praying or going out and getting some encouraging fellowship with somebody else. Those are just a few examples, but that's how we cultivate faithfulness. That's how, when you have a garden, you have to weed it. When you have a garden, you have to give it water. And a lot of these things are done way before you actually see the fruit of it. There's a step of faith in saying, I'm going to cultivate. I'm going to work here. I'm going to invest here because I believe there will be a return. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about anxiety and fretting. Well, there can be a period of cultivating before we find freedom from the anxiety and fretting. Because that's a scheme of the enemy to say, okay, I'm anxious, I'm going to turn to the Lord and pray and spend time in His Word. You get finished and you're still anxious. Sometimes, praise God, it lifts. I've had that experience where I've been praying and I've been reading and it lifts. It's gone. Praise the Lord. But there's other times where, you know what? The battle is still on. We can spend time with the Lord. We can cultivate faithfulness. The battle can still be there even after we make that investment, even after we obey this command. The battle can still be there. So does that mean we give up? That's what the enemy wants. The enemy will tell you that was a waste of time. That was useless. Don't bother trying to read your word. Don't bother trying to pray. Don't bother trying to go out and spend time with other believers to get encouragement or encourage them, because that's a waste of time. You can see right here, the fact is it didn't work. Well, the fact is that that's a lie, because the scripture says that we need to cultivate faithfulness. We need to continue to walk in the commands and the instruction we've been given, even when we don't necessarily see the return right away. So that's when I read cultivate faithfulness, that's what comes to my heart. That's the investment. That's the spending time obeying. That's the time renewing our mind. That's the time when it says, you know what? All that I'm feeding on is making me anxious and making me fret. Switch the channel. Turn it off. Start to feed on things that actually bring peace, that encourage us. And even if it doesn't right away, we know there are certain things that are good for us, that spending time in God's Word. There's other edifying things, listening to a message or reading books that are encouraging to us. These are just some of the small examples, but this is how we can invest and cultivate. Then the other translation here, it actually says you can say, feed on his faithfulness. And like I said, there's two translations to this end of this verse, and I like both of them. So one is to make our own decisions about our own actions and about what we're going to invest in and how we're going to cultivate. And the other translation is to feed on God's faithfulness, to know that he is faithful, to know that he is in control, to know that he is there, that when I fall, he'll pick me back up, to know that he knows what's going on and I can trust him in the midst of it, and to look back and reflect on the ways that he's been faithful to us, the ways that we've seen his faithfulness, and to know he'll continue to be faithful. We can also feed on that, encourage ourselves in that. And there's verses right in this psalm that are going to speak to that as I get to them. So this is the theme of what I want to share. Do not fret, trust in the Lord, and cultivate faithfulness, and feed on God's faithfulness. Then in verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. And I was just reading that. It's another command here. It's another response to not fretting. It's another response to not looking at what evildoers or what all the evil around us. Our response is to delight ourselves in the Lord. And what does that mean, to delight ourselves in this Lord? Many of us have heard these verses I'm going to read, but I do think it's still insightful to read a little bit about other places where it talks about delighting ourselves in the Lord. Because what does that mean? Well, if we turn to Psalm or Isaiah 58, I'm just going to read two passages about this. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And before I elaborate on that, I want to read one more verse. It's in Job chapter 22. In Job chapter 22, it says, verse 24, it says, and place your gold in the dust, and the gold, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you, for then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. So what we see here is a theme in these two verses about delighting in the Lord. Both of them are correlated to putting aside our own ambitions, to putting aside our own things that we delight in, our own things that we can build our lives around that can consume us. And so I do want to clarify, does this mean that the path to delighting in the Lord is a life of living as a monk? Do the monks have it right and they go up and live in a hillside or in a cell or in a brick room that has nothing in it so that they're completely aesthetics and they completely deny themselves everything that can give enjoyment? Is that the path to delighting in the Lord? Is that what this is saying? I think you can misinterpret it that way, but that's not what it's saying. In my heart, what it's saying is each one of us has to come to a place where we acknowledge that Heavenly Father, you are what satisfies. You are what satisfies. And I have these other things in my life that might want to distract me that I can try and place my hope in. But ultimately, I know you are what satisfies. And what's more, Father, I don't want to get caught up in these other things. I don't want these other things to be my delight. If you want to touch them, if you want to pull them back for me, if you want to test me and say that these things need to take a side seat or maybe be out of my life for a season or whatever, I accept that because I want you to be my delight, Heavenly Father. I want my heart to be filled with you. And I think each one of us, it doesn't have to be a dramatic thing. It's each day. I found it myself. And each day, there's little tests that come where it's my objective and my plans or the Lord's plans and his ways. There's tests of patience. There's tests of desires and things we may want to do. And many days you just wake up and the Lord is good and you get to walk through and do the things that you had your mind set on. But there's other days where the Lord seems to test and he says, you know what? You may have had these plans. You may have had these things you're excited about, but I'm going to test and change your day a little bit the way you weren't expecting. To me, this is a very minor example, but this is where we can learn to delight in the Lord. This is where I'm saying, practically speaking, this is where we're putting our gold in the dust. This is where we're desisting from doing our own ways and seeking all that we desire and speaking our own words, and rather saying, Lord, I want to be filled up with what you have. I want to know, I want to have you be my primary desire. I want to have you be my chief focus, because ultimately I know all these other things, in the end, they don't satisfy. They can seem great for a season, and there's things where we enjoy, and it's fine to enjoy them. Enjoy them, give thanks, but never lose the perspective that ultimately all these things are fading away. And the only thing that's going to truly satisfy in our lives is the Lord and our relationship with Him. And there's going to be seasons where some of these things get shaken. We've had brothers and sisters go through seasons of sickness, where all of a sudden some of the things that we just enjoyed doing, and I'm not, don't read into what I'm saying about them specifically, but these are seasons where all of a sudden things get stripped away. And we have to decide, where am I going to find my delight? Where am I going to find my hope? Where am I going to find my encouragement? And these are the times where we need to set our hearts to say, Lord, I'm going to delight in you. I may miss these things and it may be tough to see them gone, but I am going to delight in you. And that's what I read here when I say, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's not about stripping away. It's not about just living in a cave somewhere so that we don't delight ourselves in anything. It's rather having a heart attitude that says, Lord, you're first. And it's also a heart attitude that says, Father, I enjoy some of these things, but I acknowledge that ultimately, in the end, they don't satisfy. The only thing that truly satisfies is you. And help that to be cultivated in my heart. Help me to be growing in that. And the promise is that he'll give us the desires of our heart. But if we're truly seeking to have our delight in him, our desires are going to become more and more his desires. Our desires are going to line up with lives that are pleasing to him, that are glorifying to him. And there's going to be unity between the desires of our heart and what's good for us and what he wants for us. Then it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. So there's just a committing our way, our trusting ourselves in him. And I think for me, the part that spoke to me was the end of the verse. It says, he will do it. In all of these things, in not fretting, in committing ourselves to delight ourselves in the Lord and committing our way to him, the outcome is that we can have our trust in our Heavenly Father who's going to do it, who's going to bring it to pass, who's going to be watching over our lives and making straight paths for our feet and watching over us. So then in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And when I said at the beginning, we can see how it can almost seem like the wicked are prospering. We can see how all of a sudden there continues to be ground taken in our society. It seems like ground is being taken for the enemy. And I think it is to some extent, or not to a great extent it is. We see it all around us. I think those who are even more mature and older could look back on their youth and look at the way things were and what was accepted and what was considered morally acceptable and look at where we're at today. There has been tremendous ground taken by the enemy from that front. But does that mean that God's not still in control? Does that mean that God's church is still not going to stand against the gates of hell and the gates of hell will not overcome it? Does that promise been eliminated? No. It just means that the enemy continues to prosper, but those who are in Christ also continue to stand firm and can trust in him even when they see that. And our response is to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. As we see the enemy prospering, our response should not be to fret. As we see society getting more and more corrupt, we should not be fretting about what it's going to be like for our children or what it's going to even be like for us. And if it's happened this far, what it's going to be like in another 10 years. Our response should be to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that's important. Why is that important? Because if our response is to get all caught up and worked up in how do we fight this? How do we stop this? And it's okay. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against taking a stand. I'm not against those who organize themselves and take certain stands and stand for righteousness in certain ways. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against that. But what I am saying is ultimately the command of scriptures And I know it for certain in my own heart. In the day of trial, in the day of ultimate testing, our response and our victory is not going to come from our ability to organize and our ability to gather together a group of people to protest and stand against things. Our ability to stand is going to be based on our ability to rest in the Lord, our ability to trust in Him in the face of adversity and not go by what our eyes see, but because we've developed and cultivated a relationship with our Heavenly Father that allows the wind and the waves to come. The wind and the waves can come, but if we have a good relationship in our Heavenly Father, then we will be able to stand. Look at our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was in the flesh, who lived as a man. We were talking, I forget who I was talking, I was talking to somebody about it this week, and they were sharing to me the greatness of the trial of Jesus when all abandoned Him. He was at the moment of His greatest trial, betrayed by a close friend, about to go to the cross, and what happens? Everybody abandoned Him. If our ability, if our confidence is our in our ability to organize, to resist, to protest, to stand up against evil, and I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but if that's where our confidence is, then we wouldn't be able to stand in the way that Jesus stood when everyone else abandoned Him, when no one understood God's plan, when nobody understood what God was doing, when all that those who followed Him, genuine apostles, disciples, genuine believers, they didn't get it. They thought it was a failure. They thought they were losing. Just as we can look around, think we're losing if we're looking around at society around us. What happened in that day when they thought they were losing? They all fled. They all ran because their foundation was shaky. But who didn't flee? Who didn't flee? Who was able to walk out God's purposes and continue in God's ways, knowing His Heavenly Father? Well, it was our Savior, Jesus Christ, because He knew His Heavenly Father, and He knew that Him and the Father was enough. Even if everybody else fled, He knew He had what He had was enough, which was His relationship with His Heavenly Father, that He could count on that. He knew God's plans. He knew God's ways. He'd cultivated that and knew it. He had that relationship. But ultimately, even that, He had to forsake on the cross for our sins. But that's how He stood, and that's how we're going to stand. As the days get more evil, as the time for Christ's coming gets closer and closer, our ability to stand is not going to be based on our ability to organize and fight. Our ability to stand is going to be based on our knowledge, our cultivating our faithfulness, our resting and knowing our Heavenly Father. That is what is going to give us strength to stand. That is what's going to help us in the day of trial, in the hour of trial. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospered in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So cease from all these things, but rest. That's what the command is. The command is to rest, to cultivate faithfulness, to trust in our Father. So let's skip down a few verses. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. As I read that this week and even this morning, I was encouraged. I think this is a great verse to remember. When we see things going on around us, when we see, I'm going to use some whatever, when we see Soji advancing in our schools, which is a horrible thing, when we see that advancing and people trying to indoctrinate children in ways that are completely contrary to God's word, when we see that advancing, it's important to remember what our Heavenly Father's response is to that. He laughs at it. He laughs at Pride Month. He laughs at it because He knows the end. He knows, and as much as the enemy is prospering and as much as the enemy is twisting people's minds to think evil is good and good is evil, the end of the day, our Heavenly Father laughs at it because He sees the end. He knows that the ultimate victory is with Jesus Christ. He knows there is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And our Heavenly Father sees it, and He laughs at the scheme of men and all their striving and all their desires to manipulate and try to conform the world into a way of thinking that is contrary to God. And for each of us, I think if we start, this to me is another way that we can combat anxiety. This is another way that we can combat fretting. If we just remember that despite how much the enemy may be seeming to prosper, our Heavenly Father is laughing at it. That's as much stock as He puts in all of man's efforts to twist and pervert what is going on around us. Our Heavenly Father laughs at it. 16. In verse 16, it says, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and the day of famine, they will have abundance." I just read these verses, and I was encouraged, because I think just along these same lines, we can think about all these things. You can think about the ways the enemy seems to be prospering in morality and in twisting society. We can also be anxious about what's going to happen in our natural means. Like, what happens if we've had some unsettling with a pandemic? There could be other things that come in the future that makes us afraid. There could be wars. It says that that's coming. It says that wars and rumors of wars are coming. It says that famines are coming. These are all the birth pangs, the sign of Christ's second return. These things are coming. But what is the promise to us? The promise that I see here is that the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Those who have purposed in their heart to put the Lord first, to seek His ways and to seek His will, God knows our days. He's watching over us. And we can count. There's tons of references in Scripture that you can go to remind yourself of that. But He knows our days, and we can see it here again, that He is watching over us. And it says that in the day of famine, they will have an abundance. And that is a promise. And it's not a promise of abundant wealth, but it is a promise that we will have an abundance. And what more, we have a very specific promise from Jesus that if we seek first His kingdom, everything else will be added. So we do have a promise that He will meet our needs. Our needs will be met. We can count on that through Scripture. We may not have a material abundance, but our needs will be met, and we will have a spiritual abundance. So when everybody else is around us is in a complete and utter famine of peace, a complete and utter famine of joy, when there seems to be nothing to place our hope in, we will have an abundance from our Heavenly Father, and we can also know for certain that our needs will be met. Our needs will be met. And I can say that I think, if we're honest, I don't know, I've had to encourage myself with that. I've had the thought of what happens in the day comes where a Christian has a difficult time keeping a job. We're not in those days right now, praise God, but those days could come. We have a promise that our needs will be met. And this is the cure for fretting. These are all things that all correlate with being anxious as we see the evil prospering. We can be anxious about these things, but we can trust that our needs will be met, and that we will have an abundance. Let's skip down to verse 23. It says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one holding his hand." Now, I was just blessed. I was reading this verse even last week when I was reading and looking at faithfulness. Because another promise we have here is if this is our heart, if our purpose is to delight ourselves in the Lord, to rest in Him, to seek first His kingdom, if our purpose is to fulfill the commands in this psalm, we also have the promise that if we fall, we will not be hurled headlong. If we come up short, if we find ourselves caught up in a web of fretting and anxiety, and our minds are overrun with the exact contrary to what it says to do here, if we find ourselves there, we have a promise that we will not be hurled headlong. that our Heavenly Father holds our hand, and if we've fallen, He will pick us back up. That is not the end, that there's another day, that His mercies are new every morning, and we can turn to Him and trust in Him, and He will pick us up. He holds our hand. So even if there is days where we fail, even if there is days where we're anxious, where we're not seeing and not able to place our trust, or where we're finding that we're not able to find this rest that's promised here, then we can trust that our Heavenly Father continues to hold our hand, and we will not be hurled headlong. We will not come to a place where we can't get back up. He will be holding our hand and ready to help us back up, even when we've come up short, even when we've failed, even when in our own strength we've come up short. He will pick us up. And it's another promise, another wonderful promise for those who are purposing in their heart to live in the way that this psalm is encouraging and instructing us to do. Now in verse 25, this verse ties, I actually, in my notes, I wrote to read this verse right after I talked about verse 19, but either way, we're going to get to it now. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And we can count on that. That is a promise from Scripture. We may not know where it's going to come from. You could say, how can you reconcile this with stories we know of Christians who have suffered? Read the story of Corrie ten Boom. Read about her having to steal a rotten potato and get a bite of it to get some sustenance in the midst of a concentration camp. There's a broad spectrum of what it means to say that the Christians will not be begging bread. But it's a promise. And I think if she were here today and could speak to us, she would tell us, I did not beg for bread. God met my needs. I suffered and it was hard, but God met my needs. And we can know that from the Scripture, that is the promise to every Christian. We can't go by what our eyes see or different stories we can hear. We have to rely on the Scriptures. We have to say, let the God's word be true and everything else be a lie. The Scripture says, and Jesus Christ himself said, that he will meet our needs if we seek first his kingdom. Then we can count on that. We can trust in that, irrespective of what's going on around us. Because that's the only way we can live free from fretting and anxiety. If we don't believe that, then we are going to fret. We are going to be anxious. But if we believe that and trust it, irrespective of different things we may be seeing or hearing, then we can actually rely and know that this verse is true, that the righteous have never been forsaken and their descendants have never been begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. And I love that promise right there. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I think one of the things that some of us can get anxious about or worry about is our own children, raising them up in a society that wants to infiltrate them with lies, that wants to teach them that evil is good and good is evil. Well, those who rest, and what is, again, I go back to an example, but I think it's been in my heart all along. What is the solution to that? If we want our children to grow up and be a blessing, and how are they a blessing? The only way that our children are truly a blessing is if they find the Lord themselves. If they themselves have a heart that ultimately moves from trusting in what their parents have told them to knowing it for themselves, that God is true and I'm going to give my life to him and I'm going to trust him when I'm struggling and in the face of adversity, and I'm going to put my life on a rock that can't be shaken, then our children can be a blessing. But what is the ultimate path to our children being a blessing, to our descendants being a blessing? Is it taking up arms and marching in the streets against what we see as wrong in society? Again, it's not bad. Some of us may feel led to do that, and that's okay. But ultimately, if we want our children to be a blessing, the ultimate answer lies in our lives being built on a rock. Our lives having a relationship with our Heavenly Father, where we know he's faithful, where we know we can trust in him, where we know we've seen him faithful to us. That's what is conveyed onto our children. The other stuff can be good, but it's peripheral. The primary has to be our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If that's our desire, if our desire is for our children to be a blessing and to serve the Lord, then our responsibility is not to try and weed out everything that could corrupt them. And it's a good thing. I'm not against it. But our primary responsibility is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Being able to trust in Him in the face of adversity, to walk through trials and know that we have a rock that we can stand on. And our children see that testimony, see that example in us. That's the path to our children ultimately being a blessing. That is what the scripture says. The other stuff can be good, but the primary path is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Finding His grace so that we can continue to grow into the image of Jesus Christ ourselves. That's the path to our children having something to follow after, and our children themselves becoming a blessing to those around them. I think virtually everyone here, I'm sure everyone here would have that desire, that our children would end up, when they're older, a blessing to those around them because they themselves know the Lord. Well, the answer to that is through our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Through being able to come to a place where we can rest in Him in the midst of adversity, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial. That's the path. In verse 27, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, so that you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." So once again, I see a common command here about the fact that our calling is to be departing from evil ourselves and doing good, not from striving against the wicked and fighting against their schemes, but rather departing from evil and doing good ourselves. This is the command to us. This is the instruction to us in how we can abide in an age where we see the evil prospering, we see wicked doers prospering. The command to us, depart from evil and do good. And then we can have a confidence that we will abide forever. Let's maybe skip to the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm verse 39 and 40. These verses in my heart, I think, kind of summarize a lot of what I've been sharing. It says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." So much of what I've been sharing is about how do we walk? How do we walk free from fretting? How do we walk and how do we live as Christians in an age where evildoers are all around us and seem to be prospering? It says it right here, succinctly. The salvation of the Lord, of the righteous is from the Lord, and He is their strength in time of trouble. We can trust the Lord. He is our strength in time of trouble. And if we've been purposing in our heart to grow in these truths, if we've been purposing in our heart to live free from anxiety and live free from fretting, if we've been purposing in our heart to say, "Lord, my focus is going to be You primarily. There's other things that may be part of my walk, but my focus is going to be my relationship with You and my own walk and my own turning from evil and doing good," then we will find that in the time of trouble, the Lord is our strength and our salvation. It says the Lord helps them and delivers them, speaking of the blameless, speaking of the righteous. The Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. So the instruction to us, the answer to the first line, do not fret because of evildoers, and all of these promises that come in between, is that we would take refuge in the Lord. That we would take refuge in Him. That our response to evil all around us would not be trying to fight the evil and trying to resist it in our own strength and come up with plans and schemes. Our primary response is to take refuge in the Lord. That is our primary response. All of these promises come to those who take refuge in the Lord, who make the Lord their strength, who make the Lord their delight, who purpose in their hearts that You're going to be first. I'm going to make You my delight, Heavenly Father. That's the promises to us. And there may be many other good things that are done. There may be many things that we do in response to the evil around us. And they're good things, but they need to be secondary. Our primary response needs to be finding ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty, to finding our refuge in Him, finding our strength in Him. Because that, I know it in my heart, that's how we're going to stand in the evil day. That's how we're going to stand in the evil day. That's how Jesus Christ stood when everybody else seemed to desert, when everybody else deserted Him. And to everyone else, it seemed like evil was triumphing. Even to the apostles, to those who wrote this book, on that day, they thought evil was triumphing. They thought when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, all they could see was defeat. But Jesus Christ knew His Heavenly Father. He spent His entire life at rest in Him and finding His strength in Him. And in that day, He was at rest. It was a terrible, difficult day. But ultimately, He stood because He was at rest in His Heavenly Father. And He knew His Heavenly Father had a plan. He knew the outcome. He knew there was a resurrection. He knew that actually on that day, it's an amazing thing. And I think it's good to remember this, and we see society getting corrupted. On that day when the enemy seemed to win, hanging Jesus on a cross was actually the day of the enemy's defeat. That was the day He was defeated. All the apostles, all of Christ's followers saw that as a day of defeat. They thought this day was a day of losing, and they ran and hid. But that was actually the day that the enemy himself was defeated, that he was put to shame and made a public spectacle of. That happened on that day, and I think it's important for us to remember that when we see things happening that we may see as contrary and defeating, and things may seem out of control. Well, it's important to remember that on a day that seemed very out of control, perhaps the most out of control, was actually the day the enemy was defeated. And we can remind ourselves of that, encourage ourselves in that. Amen.